Colossians chapter 3, and we'll read verses 1 through 7. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, and it reads as follows. If you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. May God richly bless both the reading and the hearing of his holy word. Tonight I want to continue to raise the question or make the statement, I should say, of why evangelism is for believers too. Why evangelism is for believers too. And we've began by talking about evangelism in general, and so I want to begin with, with the repeated definition that we've given for evangelism throughout this series. And evangelism is the proclamation of the gospel, of the saving purposes and power of God through the person and work of Jesus Christ. For all believers, or for all sinners, both saved and unsaved, with the intent of repentance, with the aim or goal of repentance. So it's the proclamation of the good news of Jesus Christ, that the root of the word evangelism is evangel, and that is the gospel. So really what we are talking about when we speak of evangelism is that evangelism is the proclamation of the message of the gospel. The message of the gospel is the announcement of God's saving purposes and power through the person and work of Jesus Christ. And that message is to be proclaimed to both believing and unbelieving sinners. It is to be proclaimed to unbelieving sinners with the aim of repentance unto salvation. It is to be proclaimed for believing sinners with the aim of repentance as a part of their ongoing sanctification. So oftentimes we just look at evangelism in the front door for believers, and we talk about we need to get the gospel out, we need to get the gospel out, and that's true. But in conjunction with that, we need to continue to get the gospel in us. And so what we've looked at over the last few weeks is why believers need to be evangelized on a regular basis. And tonight, as we look at our text here in Colossians 3, verses 1 through 7, I want to raise four important reasons of why evangelism is important for believers also. The first one is taken actually from verse 2 instead of 1. I kind of reversed the order a little bit for a logical sequence. But the first reason why evangelism is important for believers also is because evangelism, which is the proclamation of the gospel, because the gospel itself redirects our thoughts or reorients our thoughts. In verse 2, we are told to set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Okay, set your mind on things above. So our propensity is to be overwhelmed by the thought process and by the things of the world. And as we are overwhelmed by the things of the world, we constantly need to bring our thoughts into submission to what we have and who we are in light of the gospel. There are a number of other New Testament passages, particularly from the Apostle Paul, that bear this out and flesh it out in greater detail. One important passage is Romans chapter 12 in verse 2, where Paul says, "Don't be conformed to this world, but to be transformed." And the means by which we are to be transformed, he says, is through the renewing of your mind. So if we are to be renewed in our thinking, what challenges our thinking, corrects the influence of worldly thought patterns, and that doesn't mean that we only think biblical thoughts. No, what it means is to direct our thoughts. And so it's as the gospel is constantly presented to us, it challenges the direction of our thoughts. And I was reading a good article this morning, in fact, from Table Talk magazine, Gene Veith, and talking about listening to the world. And in the article, he talks about, he mentions how important it is, even though we know that we are not to be consumed by the thought patterns of the world, but it's important for us to listen to the world, to know what they're thinking, and to know what they're saying, and to know even when their thoughts are contrary to the word and will of God, and when what the things of the world, what's wrong with them, so that we don't just have pat answers, but rather so we can be built up in the faith and know when they go astray. And he mentioned a number of patterns that I think is very helpful for us to know these things. But as I was reading the article, I was thinking that the thing that makes that a profitable endeavor to listen to the world is to be rooted in the knowledge of Christ. And that's what Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 12 when he says, don't be conformed to the world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And what renews our minds is to be built up in all of the elements that are in Christ Jesus. Another passage that fleshes this out is in 2 Corinthians, also from Paul, where he tells his readers, where he speaks himself, of bringing every thought into captivity, casting down every argument and every vain thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of Christ, and bringing every thought into captivity and to the obedience of Christ. So why then do believers need evangelism? Evangelism is for believers because in the proclamation of the gospel to believers, our thoughts can be redirected and reoriented. Brothers and sisters, you have no idea, perhaps you do, but you have no idea how our thought process, how we think about ourselves, how we think about others, what we think about politics, what we think about our favorite sports team, what we think about the clothes that we wear, what we think about the cars that we drive, what we think about our earthly possessions, how much of that can be influenced by the thought patterns of the world. The unfortunate truth is that many Christians, you can't tell. That's why I often say, I think one of the most comforting things you can say to a Christian is one of the most damning things that you can say about them. And that is, you can't always tell a Christian by their actions. And that's just true. And so, unfortunately, way too many Christians look at their careers the same way non-Christians do. Way too many Christians look at their earthly possessions the same way non-Christians do. And so what orients our thinking is as Christ is elevated in the proclamation of the gospel. Then we know that everything that we have received from God. We are reminded of our responsibilities to glorify God with those things that we have. But when Christ is exalted in our midst, when the gospel of grace is exalted in our midst, it ought to challenge our thinking. Maybe we've held on to some things way too long. Maybe we're holding too tight to the wrong thing and we are too negligent in the things that are important. It's interesting to me to see how some in the name of Christianity have become as worldly in their thinking, and they are attaching worldly thought patterns to spiritual things. That's one of the reasons for the denigration of the worship service, the contemporary worship service. The reason that when we go into a church sanctuary, it's no different in many instances, and even the services that take place, it's no different from what you would get in a nightclub, or it's no different from what you would get in someone's den as people are just gathered to watch a game. And the reason for that is because we have allowed the world to control our thinking in that regard. What we find in the scriptures is that everything concerning worship is to be directed by God, and it's to follow a heavenly pattern and not an earthly pattern. So when we think we're being cool and relevant to the culture, in many times we're being irreverent towards God. And so if our thoughts need to be challenged. This past year, we went through a presidential election, and it was interesting to me how many Christians on the right and on the left We're looking to this presidential election as if, boy, the fate of humanity is resting upon it. And we were, you know, people were drawing lines even within Christian circles that, oh, are you for him or for him? And it was as if Christians didn't know God was still in charge. So we need to come. We need to be evangelized so that we can be profitable as we engage the political process. So that we can be good citizens in the country in which we live, but we do not elevate the parties, the individuals, or the platforms above the sovereign and providential care of God. We need to be evangelized on a regular basis so that our thoughts, so that we can set our minds on things that are above doesn't mean so that we can be so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good. No, far from it. What it means is that as we have our thoughts focused on Christ, then everything that he allows us to engage in this life, it is to be held in a proper perspective. Whether it's family relations, whether it's personal relations, whether it's possessions, whether it's the political process. We know that America is not it. God has a whole big, he has a big vineyard that extends beyond our borders. And while he has not unintentionally or accidentally placed us in this country, and he has told us to seek the good of this country and to pray for those who rule and govern, we know that there's more to the work than right here. We know there's more to the vineyard than right here when we raise our thoughts to where Christ is. And so that we see things from the throne room of glory rather than the White House or rather than City Hall or rather than the boardroom or any other place. Much of our activities in our church, inner church workings are oftentimes directed by thought patterns that have been infected by the world and not directed by who we are in Christ. I think some of our business meetings would be more productive and people wouldn't be as petty as sometimes we can be if we looked at things through who we are through Christ. We wouldn't be as contentious as we are as we dealt with interpersonal challenges, even within the context of our fellowship, if our thoughts were controlled by who we are in Christ. Believers need evangelism, or I should say evangelism is for believers. Because if evangelism is the proclamation of the good news of the gospel, then, or the good news or the gospel itself, then it's the gospel that redirects and reorients our thoughts so that we don't make much of those things that are important but not primary, and so that we don't minimize the things that God has called us to minimize. Brothers and sisters, I've heard of so many churches and church groups that are questioning their purpose and they want to know, well, can we have this and how come we don't do that? And no one questions why people don't come to Bible study. No one questions that. They want to know what is the health of the church and where's the first place we'll look? We'll look to the bank book. We'll look to the savings. And no one looks at the fact that people have minimized the things of God. And so then we want to find God's will for our lives, and it's right there in the gospel. And so here's why we need evangelism, so that our thought process can be reoriented, and we can therefore listen to the news broadcasts and the news shows. We can listen to them with profit and not thinking and not elevate those things above the things of God. There are some people that just, again, believers or unbelievers, but there are people who look at the things of the world, whether it's in terms of our politics or whether it's in terms of our amusements and entertainments. And there are people that know way too much about trivial things and way too little about heavenly things because our thoughts have been infected by the world. So evangelism is for believers, so believers can reorient their thinking and to redirect our thoughts according to the things of God. Paul says in verse 2 that you are to set your minds on things above, not on things on the earth where Christ is. Now, how can we set our minds on things above unless we know what things above are? And how do we know what things above are unless we have the gospel unpacked for us on a regular basis? But secondly, why evangelism is for believers is because the gospel regulates our pursuits. It redirects our thought patterns and reorients our thinking if we are absorbed in the gospel and what is opened up in the gospel. But the gospel also regulates our pursuits. In verse 1, Paul says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, then seek those things which are above, where Christ is." So our thoughts are regulated by the gospel, directed by the gospel, but our pursuits are regulated by the gospel. It is as we open up the gospel that we understand how dignifying work is. And we don't allow the world to tell us, well, you don't, unless you have this kind of job, then you're nothing. It's through understanding the gospel that we understand the importance of the things that we have, but our pursuits are not over those things that perish. The thing that drives us in all that we do, whether it's on our jobs, that's why Paul could later in Colossians, later in the same chapter, he tells them he says, listen, go ahead and serve. In fact, he tells servants, in fact, I'll read it in chapter 3, we'll pick up in verse 4, chapter 4, I'm sorry, chapter 4, verse 1. Paul says, chapter 3, beginning in verse 22, I'm sorry. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Jesus Christ, or the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. So Paul reminds people, listen, here, that doesn't mean to say seek the things above which where God is where Christ is. It doesn't mean that you don't go to work because you want to have a day of fasting and prayer. No, that's not what he means. But what it means is that our pursuits, we want to pursue the things, even in the things that God has given us on a temporal level, we want to pursue His glory. And we want to pursue those things so that our priorities are clear. Why do we work? We work because God has called us to work. And why do we work? Not so that we don't think that we shouldn't think that in our possessions or even the positions that we hold in our jobs, that makes us anything. See, it doesn't make us anything. It simply means that we are working individual. And sometimes we get caught up, even in the church, we get caught up and we define ourselves as well as our pursuits by the automobiles that we drive and by the promotions that we've been able to get on our jobs. And so we will run ourselves raggedy. We will burn ourselves out. We will neglect our families. We'll neglect our own devotion for the pursuit of things. But when we come to the gospel, here's what we are reminded of, that all of these things will fade away. And we are reminded of what Jesus says. He says, why do you stress and strain over those things that are fleeting and failing, those things that are passed away? Where is your treasure? The gospel, as it's presented to Christians on a regular basis, is a challenge to check your treasure. He says, don't put your treasure down on earth where it can fade away, because if your treasure is in temporal things, he says, those things, either moths will get to it and corrupt it, or thieves will break in and steal it. And sometimes the thieves don't even have to break in. They have the key. They just steal it. But here are pursuits. Why do we pursue those things? We pursue those things for the glory of God, so that we can have and provide for our families. But in doing so, we don't put those things above God. It's through the gospel that we are reminded what Paul says to the Corinthians, that, listen, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, that even though he was rich, for your sakes he became poor. So why do we labor for those things, and why do we put ourselves out? Look at what we will miss so that we can get promoted. And look at what we will give up so that we can get more stuff. And the things that are eternal, the things that cannot be corrupted, cannot be stolen away, we are too easy to put it off in way too many instances. So here's why Christians need evangelism. Evangelism is important for believers also, so that as we climb the corporate ladder, we do so to the glory and the honor of God. So that we don't find ourselves being defined by the cars that we drive. So that we don't find ourselves turning our noses up at those who don't have what we have. That we don't define ourselves or others by the clothes they wear, the communities they live in. You see, the gospel not only redirects how we think, but if we understand the gospel, it ought to redirect what we do. It regulates our pursuits and those things that we have deemed to be important. Because trust me, we can say whatever we want in our testimony times, but the truth of the matter, that which is most important to us, we'll find a way to get to it. That which we deem the most important, we will find a way to pay for it. And maybe sometimes in our dealings individually in our faith, we are so contaminated by the things of the world that we find ourselves with a worldly agenda. I remember years ago when I was with the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals, and we used to put on a series of different conferences. In fact, we wrote a series of books, little booklets on various subjects. And James Boyce, who was the president at the time of the Alliance, he had what we called a stump speech. And in that stump speech, it became a little booklet called Whatever Happened to Evangelicalism. And but in that message, he issued a searing and a serious charge against evangelicals of our day. And he says, here's what the problem with Christians is, that we have adopted the world's agenda. We have been driven by the world's appetites. And then we function in the church with the world's methods. And we wonder what's wrong with us. You see, brothers and sisters, it's only as Christ is elevated, it's only as the gospel is unpacked, that we see what we have been given in Jesus Christ. In fact, go back to Colossians chapter 1, and this is what ought to shape our pursuits. This is what ought to drive us when we find ourselves stagnant in the things of God and our priorities that have been twisted because we have been infected by the thought patterns of the world. In Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 12, Paul says this: giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and has conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Now, brothers and sisters, that ought to be the engine that drives all of our pursuits. So when he tells us later in chapter 3 to seek those things that are above where Christ is, here's what he's basically telling us: to pursue those things that we have down here on earth through the light of what we have been granted in heaven in Jesus Christ. What's your occupation? Pursue it as one who is an heir of eternal glories. Pursue that, whatever that vocation is, whether you're a school teacher or whether you're a janitor, it doesn't matter. Pursue it as one who has been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. Pursue it as one whose sins have been forgiven and who has been redeemed by the precious blood of His Son. Pursue it as one who has been qualified by God Himself to be a partaker of heavenly things. So whatever it is that we do in our jobs, in our homes, our pursuits ought to be driven by what we have been given in Jesus Christ. The gospel is important, or evangelism is important for believers, because in it, the gospel is opened up. And in the opening up of the gospel, our pursuits ought to be regulated. Some things we just ought not do. Our pursuits ought to be directed according to what we have been given in Jesus Christ and in the gospel. But the third thing that we see here that of why evangelism is important for believers too is because the gospel reminds us of our position in Christ. In verses 3 and 4, Paul gives us this wonderful, what I've called in the past, a definition of what it means to be a Christian. Here's what it means to be a Christian, he says in verse 3, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And then he says, when Christ is our life appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And sometimes life causes us to forget. And so much of our Christian pursuit and so much of our personal devotions, as it's been fueled by so many other sources in the evangelical world, so much of our spiritual development is based on trying to get what we already have. Trying to get something from God when he's given us everything in Jesus. And so here's why we need to hear the gospel, because the gospel reminds us that we died. And what that means is that God has taken us who were dead in trespasses and sins, and he has brought us into the likeness of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, which is the way Paul expresses it in Romans chapter 6. He says, you know, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound? God forbid. Don't you know that as many of you has been baptized in Jesus have shared in the likeness of his death? That you have been crucified with him, shared in the likeness of his burial, and you have been raised with him into the newness of life? Brothers and sisters, it's only in the gospel that we are reminded that God's work towards us, or Christ's work on our behalf, is a done deal. We are what we are. If our faith is in Jesus Christ, even though we may be struggling, even though we may be overtaken in various sins, here's why we need to hear the gospel, so it reminds us, whether it's in our pursuits or in our struggles, in our growth, in our efforts to become more intimate with God, to remind us that here is the truth of the matter. When God sees his Son, he sees you. And when he sees you, he sees his Son. You see, our union with Christ is our great confidence and consolation against the assaults that Satan may have. He may remind you of your failures. He may heap upon you guilt for all of the things that you have done that are contrary to God's word and will. And he may cause you to wonder about your own position before God because of those things that you have not done, that are clearly established in God's word and will. And so here's the question. This is why I say this is a good definition of what a Christian is, because at any given point in our walk, we may look at circumstances, we may look at our own failures and wonder, can God love someone like me? And when we are constantly brought back to the gospel, here's what we are reminded of. Not only has he loved you, but he loves you still. And he's on his way back for you. And so we are told here, not only have you died and your life is hidden in Christ. And thank God for that. Your life is hidden in him, which is to say his righteousness overshadows your unrighteousness. His obedience overshadows all of the failures and the gaps in your obedience. His pleasure is your pleasure. His love has been poured abroad in your heart. His joy has been given to you. Everything. You are nothing. And sometimes we need to hear the gospel because the world makes too much of us. Yes, we need to know that our lives have been shrouded, as it were, by the love of God through the person of Jesus Christ. And so when we fail, and we wonder, can God still love me? He says, but your life is hidden in Christ. And so the well done that was received by Jesus, this is my beloved servant, my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased, that's your well pleased. That is your incentive. That's your status before God, that he sees you through the righteousness of his Son. That's why Paul could tell the Ephesians that you are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Believers need evangelism So, because the gospel and only the gospel can reorient our thought process and regulate our various pursuits, but also reminds us of our position in Christ Jesus, so that we'll be reminded that our position in the world, as important as it is, and our reputation in the world, as important as it is nowhere near as important as how God sees us. And God sees us through His Son. And believers need to hear that. You see, we'll get on the journey and people will tell you that if you do this, or if you don't have that, or maybe you don't have as much material possessions as someone because you don't, you know, maybe you need to find a way. You need to talk this into your life. You need to make sure that how to get this and how, and no, here's what we need to hear. That God has so overwhelmed you with the reality of what His Son is, that your life is covered in Him. Oh, brothers and sisters, what good news. That your life, there is, in other words, there's not a hair on your head that doesn't matter to Him, because He is the apple of the Father's eye. And the great love and devotion that the Father has towards the Son is played out in His commitment to you. You see, our union with Christ, which we need to be reminded of, gets shaken sometimes. That's what we're dealing with in the book of Hebrews. People's confidence have been shaken because of external circumstances. But the writer reminds them of the great faithfulness of God in all that He's promised in the gospel. The fourth and finally, why evangelism is for believers too, is because the gospel supplies both the reason and the resources for our sanctification and fight with sin. You see, it provides both the reason why, and we see this particularly in verses 6 and 7 in chapter 2. In fact, 6 and 7 or 5, beginning 5 through 7. Therefore, put to death. Now, notice that conjunction, therefore. Therefore goes back to the fact that our lives are hidden in Christ. In verse 3, it goes back to the fact that we have been raised with Christ in verse 1, and it goes back to the exhortation to set our mind on things above in verse 2. So the therefore connects us to the completeness of what we have in Christ Jesus, which is why earlier in chapter 2, Paul says that you are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power. So now, in light of that, in light of the fact that you have been raised with Christ, in light of the fact that you can set your mind above where on things above where Christ is, in light of the fact that you have died to sin and the old man has died and you have been raised into the newness of life in Christ Jesus, in light of the fact that your life is hidden with Him, He says, now go ahead and put to death all of those things that are akin to the flesh. Now notice what He doesn't do. He doesn't say, now do these things and then God will bless you. No, He says, here are the blessings that you have in Jesus Christ. Now go and look at yourself. Now look at yourself. This is what you have. This is who you are. You are seated in heavenly places. You are conveyed into the kingdom of His light. And here's the sad reality, brothers and sisters, there's nothing that He tells us to put away that Christians may not cling to. That's why He tells us to put it to death. You see, what's our incentive for putting the deeds of the flesh to death? Our incentive is not that we'll get anything. Our incentive is that we have been given everything. And so the reason, therefore, we are to pursue sanctification. The reason we are to pursue these things is because we've been raised with Christ. That's why we need the gospel. And so many Christians, how many Christians do we know, I should say, that have been overtaken in various sins? And then they keep saying, well, as soon as I get myself together, then I'll come back. But no, you'll never get yourself together because you never get the gospel out there. All you'll get out there is a reminder that you're unworthy. Come to the table and hear that your sins are forgiven and that there is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, that's a reason to fight sin and the devil. That's the resource that you have. The resource that you have are the privileges that you've been given in Christ Jesus. And where else do you get that other than the gospel? Not the law. No, the law just reminds you, yeah, I did it again. But the gospel is our incentive, and it gives us both the reason and the resources. How do I say the resources? Look at verse 8 in particular. I know we only went as far as verse 7, but in verse 8 he says, "But now you yourselves are to put off all these, anger and wrath and malice and blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Don't lie and to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Now, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. And because you are the dear elect of God, because he has deemed you as being holy and he has beloved you or has loved you with his great redemptive love, therefore put on tender mercies." Why? Because you are citizens of God. You are saved by the work of his Son. You have been purged by his blood. You have been sealed by his Spirit. And while it might be shameful to say, "Well, I'm a believer, and you know what? I find myself lusting and I've done this." Don't be ashamed. Confess it. Own it. Recognize it. And recognize that he who has begun a great work in you will be faithful to complete it until the day of redemption. And that you have the reason and the resource to say no to all that the world says yes to. And you can put to death those deeds of the flesh, not so that you can get anything from God, but because he's given you all, and he's given you Christ. You see, Paul tells the Ephesians in chapter 4, he says, don't walk like the rest of the Gentiles walk. They walk according to the darkness of their mind. He says they're unenlightened, and so they only measure things by their senses. He says, but you have not so learned Christ as you have been taught by him. And every time we have the gospel opened up to us, and we see the beauty of holiness as it is in Jesus Christ, and we see the depth of the Father's love in not sparing his Son so that his righteousness can become your righteousness. His joy can become your joy. His pursuits can become your pursuits. His death can become your life. His return can be your hope. Brothers and sisters, you won't get that anywhere other than the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is our confidence. That's our hope. That's what evangelism is. It is opening up the gospel so that lost sinners can be saved, and so that saved sinners can be comforted and sanctified. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the reminder that we've not been on the journey too long or so long that we do not need to hear the gospel. We pray that you would remove any barriers in our thoughts from hearing your grace presented anew every time we gather, so that your people can be built up in the knowledge of that faith, brought to maturity so that our walk and our words can match and reflect the glory of the one who has saved us. Father, as our sins are constantly brought before us, we pray that you would strengthen us at the level of the inner man, that we would bring to bear on all of our thinking and all of our actions the truth of what you have given us in Jesus Christ, and that we would be so content in him that in all that we do in our communities, in our homes, on our jobs, all that we would do in as we would do it to your honor and to your glory, that we would give evidence that we have truly been called out of darkness into your marvelous light. We pray that that would indeed be our delight, and that delight would carry over into every aspect of our duties. We thank you, Father, for what you've given us in Christ. We pray that you would constantly give us an ear to hear more and more the sweetness of salvation that we have in Jesus. And that would be our comfort against an unkind world. And that would be our strength and our consolation in the midst of our own weakness. And that would be the motive and the incentive for our love for you as it is manifest in all of our doing. We thank you. Thank you for your gospel, and we pray that we would never tire in hearing of it, and that we would not just be hearers, but as we go from this place, that we would walk in the light and in the knowledge of what you've given us in Jesus. We ask all of these things in Christ's name. Amen.